Good job. I'm sorry. Thank you, Father, for each year tonight and for reminders for all of us that we live by your pleasure, for your purposes. And then would you help us, Father, as we're very aware of day after day coming here supposedly to serve you. And I'm thankful for where you're working that heart of service in all of us. Would you help us, Father, as we're talking here about a faith that is constant, of a faith that continues under struggles. And Father, would you help that's a faith that not just helps us to be good, it helps us to look to the God who is good. So help us to be able to pay attention here now as we dig into this righteousness which comes by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The Chaldeans seem to have begun their invasion. Though Habakkuk has received an answer from God about Judah's unpunished wickedness, he once again comes before God with happenings that are seemingly incompatible with what he knows about God. The work of faith includes examining the object of your faith in light of current circumstances. Are you not from everlasting? Are you not eternal? Are you not holy? Are you not my God? Are you not the powerful God? Then what am I seeing? And but then he prepares his heart for a response so that when God will speak, he's ready to be able to hear and to obey. You remember that Habakkuk revealed a mature wisdom in his determination that his response be shaped by what God himself would say, not what he wanted to hear God say. It's a wise man who takes his questions about God to God for the answers. But then we're ready to do the work of obedience. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. That obedience is not just about you being faithful, it's helping others to be faithful as you're faithful. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens, it pants toward the goal, and it will not fail. It will not prove false. From heaven's side, God's word is rushing to an end. From our side, it feels like there's a long time between revelation and fulfillment. Though the vision tarries, wait for it will come. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Like the prophets, we must do the work of faith to wait with expectancy and continued obedience with what we do know and understand because it comes from a trustworthy source. The work of faith perseveres based on the gaze of the soul. So we looked at the proud one. We're going to continue to deal with the proud one as we look at the righteous one here. We started that last week. But remember, the proud one, his soul is not right within him. His soul is not upright. His soul is not in conformity with justice, customs, laws, deviates from the moral norm. The proud one, his soul is not right. We saw how this plays out in verse 5. You just quoted it as that is the prelude for the five woes against the oppressor in the next verses. The term for the proud is generic. So it includes not only the Chaldeans who live by their own resources, it includes God's people who were perverting his law, the Jews. And watch out so it doesn't include you and I. Remember, the path of faith runs much deeper than the words you say you believe. It includes the gaze of your heart. Where are you looking? So here's Calvin's words. All then who indulge themselves in their own counsels deserve to be forsaken by God. You sit in your own thoughts, making your own judgments, to be left by God, to be driven up and down and here and there by Satan. For the only unfailing security for the faithful is to acquiesce, to yield, to give in to God's word, to be under God's word. Watch out that we're not proud. In contrast, we started with the righteous one. Look at the stability of the righteous. But the righteous, the upright, the straight, the ones that conform to a law, the ones that have a right moral standard, they will live by faith. This is the antidote to actions resulting from doubt, uncertainty, impatience, greed, and independence. It's a central theme in Scripture. Remember this quote? I'm not going to read it for you, but the Jews said all these, we keep boiling down the Bible until you get to what really matters. And the Jews said Habakkuk brought God's commands down to one. The righteous shall live by his faith. They're talking about three basic Hebrew words here. The righteous will live by his faith. We eradicate pride not merely with the words and actions of faith, but deeper. Faith is the gaze of our heart. The righteous ones are steadfast. How? By faith. The righteous one lives by faith. Faithfulness, reliability, steadfastness. All ideas of part of this word, how it's defined. Stable, permanence, certainty. One established. Does that describe you? Those words, stable, permanent, reliable, faithful. Faith seems to fit more with live than with the righteousness. So if that's true, you would say this in Habakkuk, the righteous, by his faithfulness, by his steadfastness, will live. The righteous, by his steadfastness, his faithfulness, will live. Faith is a way of life. Not independent, but dependent. So last week we looked at where we've seen evidences of this way of life in Habakkuk up to this point. This verse, chapter 2, verse 4, is quoted three times in the New Testament. The idea is found in other places. Well, we're going to start looking at those three times. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Hebrews 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So it's a similar message to the one found in Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, the fulfillment is the words of the vision coming. In here in Hebrews, it's talking about the Lord, the comer, will come. He'll return. It's following the idea of one of the Septuagint's translations of Habakkuk, which says, the righteous will live by my faithfulness. The righteous will live by my faithfulness. The righteous will live based on God keeping his covenant promises. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming, the comer, will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. The righteous endures, while the proud, instead of trusting in God, they hold aloof in a spirit of self-sufficiency, trusting in themselves. Their souls are inflated. They lack either substance or stability, and a pinprick will make them collapse. You look at that. You look at your Bibles with Hebrews 10:36 to 39, where it's saying, you have need of endurance, verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. Your confidence has a great reward. If you continue faithfully, there is reward. If he shrinks back, 38, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We continue. So we go back and forth between here's how the proud go, here's how those that give up live, okay? And so here, F.F. Bruce says, instead of trusting in God, they hold him aloof in a spirit of self-sufficiency, trusting in themselves. Their souls are inflated. As for this proud man, his soul is not right. It's inflated. They lack either substance or stability. A pinprick will make them collapse. Okay, so there's that quote in red. Here's your question up top, okay? Change the color on the answer. I messed up. Sorry. What makes the proud, those who shrink back, not continue? They're called proud. They're called those who have weak faith. But proud, it's the same ideas here, okay? Where do you think those that don't continue, where would you see their self-sufficiency? Well, what kind of substance or stability is lacking? There's in that quote. Their souls are inflated. They lack substance or stability. Stability in what? What's the pinprick that makes them collapse? What are you thinking? What do you got? Hebrews is talking. Mom's got one back there, John. Hebrews is talking about the righteous one is the one whose faith endures. It continues. If there's shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Combine that with that quote, and what are you thinking about? Go ahead, Mom.
The two verses that Jody gave us for Bible school, Colossians 2, 6 and 7, right. And Hebrews 13, 20, 21, but that we would be established and firmly rooted in him, then we're not going to shrink back.
Okay, all right, Colossians 2, that's the positive side, all right? As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, have been firmly rooted. I want you to figure out what that roots look like. We can all look at people. I told you, when you're looking at results, it's easy. It's got, well, they had a bad attitude. Well, they quit. Well, they didn't make it. Why? Well, they didn't have enough faith. What did that faith look like? What would be the substance that they would need to have a faith that continues? What would be the stability? You say, well, they're unstable. That's easy. The mocking tone comes from us. We're so quick to be able to make the judgment on what where somebody is without saying what makes up that judgment. Okay, so where is it? Cindy?
Just my initial thoughts. Yeah. If they are aloof and self-sufficient, they're looking just at their resources and what they see and what they know and, you know, what is evident in this world. And it's just based on that. So if you run out of whatever and they don't know how to make it work or it's not working or it's just going on forever or there's just something else that looks better, then whereas the righteous live by faith, which is what you've been saying, they look at a bigger picture, and that includes the eternal rewards, the Holy Spirit working in ways that we cannot, and God's grace supplying strength and God's active working in ways that we have to depend on him. It's not based on ourselves. It includes so much more than the seen. It includes the unseen.
Yeah. Yeah, did you follow that? They're looking at their own resources. Those of you working on the youth assignment, as you start working on the word existentialism, okay? It's a big word, okay? The most honest thing that that you younger ones can do is say, I haven't heard that word before, and you try to figure it out from the context. We'll talk about it at the campfire on Monday night, all right? But we're talking about that whole idea in there, in existentialism, is that idea that what I see, feel, understand, that is reality. And that I can determine that. I come before it and determine my own reality rather than a reality that's already been established ahead of us. Okay? We don't create the answer. Here it is. These fall, they shrink back because they ran out of resources. It's very obvious. They're out of gas. Well, that's what we say. That's why I said it clearly. I said it to myself, not just to you. That if something comes out of you when you're tired, it's not because you were tired. It was inside of you. It came out of you, all right? That was what was in there already, all right? And all the other things, your buttons got pushed, but that was inside you. That was your sense of justice. That's where, because all the other times you're so gracious to let it go, all right? Or to work through it. Now you say, I'm not letting it go, all right? I ran out. Those who live according to the flesh will die. Those who live according to the flesh, Romans 8, will die. What do you got? Where is it? Where is it, Dan?
I don't have my thoughts all the way together, but I had in my doctrines class for online, they're talking about God's Christ coming back, and what, and it's like asked like what's the hope? What hope do we have that that others don't have, or what hope? Why do we have hope that he in his coming back? And like. And like a big thing that was standing out was that he was that like thing of like First John 3, looking at Jesus as through a dim mirror. We don't see him the way we want to. We don't see him the way he is yet, but we will fully see him in the future, and be able to see what God is really like. And it's like that's something we're working towards. We're out of our sanctification is in hope of that, and we're hoping to one day see him.
Okay.
But the proud, they're hoping in something else.
Yeah. So you think about that. Or as simple as a nap. It's not wrong to have a nap. Simple as food. It's not wrong to enjoy food. But with these play too much of a role inside of our life. I need friends. I need somebody to understand me. I need a place where people know me. Okay, but we are known by God. But and he went away to prepare a place so that where he is, we may be also. Everyone that has this hope fixed on him, 1 John 3, purifies himself just as he is pure. We know that when he comes back, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. That's our hope. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about whether I'm good, you're bad, I'm bad. That's morality. Remember? Remember, the evangelical church is drowning under therapeutic moral deism. Every single one of those words you got to think through. And if you're not careful, you say, well, whatever they mean, I'm not doing it. Well, be careful. Because those with biblical faith are looking not just to heaven, but to the God of heaven. What has that God promised us? Okay? So somehow, those that the pinprick that makes them collapse, somehow that was a hope that's apart from God. What are you thinking, Sandy?
Thinking that as the proud one, we desire a pat on the back. We desire the accolades. And when we're not getting those, then we shrink back and we don't continue. We don't have, just like everything else, we want it now.
Okay.
Even though it is promised for us later.
Right.
We want it now. And
yes.
Are we hearing from God? Oh, you did a good job.
Right.
No.
Right. So for you have need, verse 36, of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. All those caps mean, this is a quote from the Old Testament. Remember, we're combining Isaiah's quote with Habakkuk's quote. But my righteous one shall live by faith. So this whole thing of impatience, I can't wait, I'm not seeing reward, I quit, comes from not looking to God for eternal affirmation and eternal reward. Eternal affirmation and eternal reward. Is there another hand? Go, Darla.
This reminds me of the book Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness.
Yes, there you go. Tim Keller's little tiny book.
It goes back to 1 Corinthians 4. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted. By the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him. And the book basically explains that we all have an ego that's overextended and it's empty, and that's the pinprick thing. And so
yeah.
We are constantly trying to
I know I could describe myself as this, constantly trying to figure out ourselves and figure out others. And we need to have, he says, like, our ego needs to be like our little toe. Like, we don't even notice it. We just are so busy, occupied with what the Lord would have us do and what he thinks of us. And I guess, you know, fear of God and not fear of man.
No, did you hear that? And that's why what we've been working on in adult Sunday school, we're trying to prove you're not doing the will of the Father if you're not being a disciple, and that disciple is going to include in discipling others. How you interact with others. You are discipling as you bring your rules into relationships. No, don't talk like that. Don't treat me like that. I don't have time for that. I can't understand that. You need to stop that. We do it verbally and non-verbally with each other, as opposed to thinking, no, let me, I'm looking at Christ. Let me help you look at Christ. Okay. But then we said though, that's all dependent on the Christ that you're looking at, which is why we're trying to create the problem that Behold Our God will solve. Not the course itself, but the idea, which is why I said stop, just, you know, why don't you get to the point so we can go have the next study. It's like, all of it, go study, go sit in the face of God. The freedom of self-forgetfulness, not just so that you can don't notice yourself, it's because you don't notice yourself because you're very aware of God. And you're looking for your reward, and then what's not pleasing from God. He will judge, 1 Corinthians 4. Anything else? Good? It's good? Okay. Well, then just be prepared to listen here. I don't think we're going to get to the next question here, but let's see how far we can get with this. Okay? Bruce continues and says, Hebrews 10, 38 and 39 is talking about the danger of those who give up patience and faith because the promise is so long in being fulfilled. What has God promised you? What hope does that promise give you? Those promises give you. But he's saying those who give up patience and faith because the promise is so long in being fulfilled incur eternal ruin. That's what it's saying in Hebrews 10, 36 to 38. They don't have the eternal perspective here. I know it's small. Do the best you can. And just jumping in here, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us, to everyone else? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave, that servant, whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Whoa! It says that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Somehow, the righteous living by his faithfulness, continuing, has to do with his master finds him so doing when he comes. Truly I say to him, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. If that slave says in his heart, here it is, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves. Who do you beat? You beat on yourself? You beat on the people around you? I'm beating on anyone. Yes, you are. Somebody else will say, well, in your quietness, not all the time. I didn't say that. I said, master finds you so doing when he returns, doing the will of God. Well, that's what you and I need to do, all right? The master of that slave will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, an hour when he doesn't know. Cut him in pieces, assign him in place of the unbelievers. A slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will, will receive many lashes. The one who did not know it, committed deeds worthy of a flogging, received but a few. Everyone who has been given much, much will be acquired. To whom they entrusted much, him they'll ask all the more. Different application in there, but just look. Look at the red and the blue parts in there. Pricked, and the air falls out. They're not acting in light of his return. If you want to stay away from moralism, it's not just being right, doing right. It's I'm living freedom of self-forgetfulness in the face of God to do his will. You don't live in the face of God without worship, repentance, and then obedience according to the Father's will. the trust needed in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, right? Well, 1, 2, and 3. I will stand on my guard post, station myself. I will keep watch to see what he'll speak to me, how I may reply when I'm reproved. Lord answered me and said, record the vision, scribe it on tablets, so the one who reads it may run. The vision is yet for the appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. That trust needed in there is the foundation for it. There it is. Boom. Right from Genesis all the way through. Genesis, he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, and there they are. 1, 2, 3. Those are the three times it's quoted in the New Testament. The trust that we've seen in chapter 2, 1 to 3, is the foundation for this theme that's running all the way through. These words here, the righteous will live by his faith. So the righteous one lives by faith in the God of righteousness, faith source. Who determines those righteous? You say God, but then back to what Sandy said. Do you need my approval? No, I don't need, you don't need my approval. Do you need her approval? I don't need anybody's approval. All right, so you're okay. You're okay if nobody notices the righteous things you're doing. Okay, yeah, I'm okay. Okay, are you? I'm not doing it for any reward. You're not doing it for any reward? Because he offered you reward. He did. Okay? So when we're going to talk about the righteous, well, how do we know who's righteous? Well, then we got to look. Who's determining those that are righteous? In the Greek New Testament, right? Righteousness, the word for righteousness, is a kissing cousin with what word? Dikaiosune, dikaios. You know what that? That's righteous. It's a kissing cousin to which word? Justify. Justify. Righteous. Justify. Those are the same. It's the same word there. Okay? Justify is the legal aspect of righteousness. You said, well, you did a good job. You did what was right. The law, you measured up to the standard. As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The righteous, the one who is according to a standard, justify, the legal aspect. Robertson notes that righteousness in the Old Testament is tied to the idea of judicial standing. Right and wrong is settled by a judge. Well, that makes sense, right? You see that all the way through the Old Testament? Right and wrong is to be settled by a judge. The people of God are a covenant people. What does that mean? You gave your word, and your word was binding. There's a covenant. There's an agreement between two or more people. The people of God were bound by solemn oath with life and death consequences centering on the law dictated by the Lord of the covenant. Remember that? The Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, they stood on the one and gave all the blessings for those who obeyed, stood on this one and gave all the curses for those who would disobey. Everything hinged on the legal decision of the God of the covenant. Here's the covenant. Here's your actions. You've been weighed and found righteous, guilty. Therefore, in the Old Testament, the earthly judges were to render judgments according to the judgments of God. Micah 6:8, he's shown you, man, what is good, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Habakkuk is coming to God for justice. Israel's identity is based on coming to God and trusting his word. You said, promises to Abraham, right? I will make you a nation. You said you would make me a nation. I'm old, have no children. How can I have a nation if I don't have any children? You said in you, Abraham, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. There's always been faith among God's people that God is the covenant keeper. So that no matter what it looks like, we will be preserved by God. And remember, that's what Habakkuk says. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. You, O God, have established them to correct. He asked you, he says, we will not die. We can't die because you are the everlasting God, eternal. That means if we die, your word is mud. It's not trustworthy because you said you are the covenant-keeping God. Who is God? He is the judge, the source of law. He is right and wrong. Who is God? He is the God of righteousness, right? Here, turn with me. Go to Psalm 33. Let's go to just a few of these verses. I just want you to see this. You go, well, I already know this. Well, I want to ask, do you think of God as in these legal terms? He is righteous, righteous in all his ways. All right, go to Psalm 33. All right, Psalm 145 is on the wall. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. You think about your life. Is that under God? Is God kind? Okay. All right. Psalm 33, verse 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright. There it is, right? For the proud, his soul is not right or upright within him. The word of the Lord is upright. It's according to a standard, custom, moral law. All his work is done in faithfulness. Well, that's the righteous will live by his faithfulness, loyalty, steady, steadfast. You can count on them. Trustworthy. The Lord, the word of the Lord is upright. All his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the, you know, you remember Hesed? Faithful love, loving kindness of the Lord, the loving kindness. Okay? And so in there, there's the same word for faith as in Habakkuk 2, 4. Here, go to chapter 40, Psalm 40, verse 10. Psalm 40, verse 10. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Saying it's to be spread as I know it. I speak of you as the righteous one, the faithful one, the just one, the true one. Go to Psalm 96, verse 13. Psalm 96, 13. We don't do this often, so I don't ask you to turn often, but just follow. Psalm 96, 13, or at least take notes on it, all right? Psalm 96, 13. Before the Lord, let the heavens be glad, verse 11. Earth rejoice, sea roar, all it contains, the field exult, all that is in it. All the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You know what this is saying? It's not just calling you to be righteous. It's saying he is righteous. Everything about God is righteous. One more, Psalm 143, 1. That's it. Psalm 143, 1. Okay? Hear my prayer, O Lord. 143, 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. And then he continues. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. Do you look to God as the judge, the source of righteousness? Do you look to him there? While true faith in God continues, perhaps you struggle because you feel beat down. You feel it's impossible to live all for God's kingdom. I can't be around people that, well, they just make me feel badly. All right? Especially when you feel like, well, I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to do right. It seems sometimes those around me are making it harder for me, and some of them aren't even trying to do it right. But do you realize all those things I said in that statement are assumptions and their judgments? That's the domain of God. Remember, we're dealing at the soul level. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right. Not just, I saw you, you said a dirty, you did a dirty, all right? His soul is not right. Meaning the standard that you're judging by inside is not right. If you're proud, well, then how do I get out of that? How do I have my soul right within me? Remember, if we're dealing at the soul level, let's try this. When you know your soul is not righteous, the standard isn't right. In there, not just out here. Because what comes to the surface is not righteous. Out here. then you and I must look to the God of righteousness, not only to continue, Hebrews 10, but for the righteousness needed to continue. How can I be seen as righteous so the focus isn't on my performance, but it's based on truth, true righteousness? How can I be seen as righteous? That's what drives us to God for salvation. Yes, from the Chaldeans. See, we've thought about salvation as far as heaven and hell, born again. And you forget, God, remember? Hosanna, save us, Lord. God is the God who saves. He delivers, all right? He delivers your soul from hell, but he's delivering from everything. God, you don't go to him. You go to him to be delivered from the Chaldeans. Yes, you go to him from the Jews, God's people who are using the law for their own righteousness. But then you go to him and say, how can God make me righteous so that I live by faith in the Son of God? Now you turn to Romans 1. This is the second place it was quoted, our passage. Romans 1. Really rough that we pick our tired night to do our deepest thinking night, but let's do the best we can, all right? So Romans 1, verse 17, right? You see it right in the middle. But the righteous man shall live by faith. There it is. There's Habakkuk 2:4. Well, back up, right? 15. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God. We already saw it. This isn't just about you being righteous. It's the God of righteousness. He is righteous in all his ways, kind in all his deeds. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not just the kindness of God, not just hope for you. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. She live by faith. Here is how we become righteous. That's the focus here. In Habakkuk, no, the proud one's going to give up. The righteous one will believe that the message is coming. The Chaldeans are going to come in and wipe you out, but my promises will be true. There will be life for the people of God after. In Hebrews, it carries that further and says, there will be life for those who wait for God's return, who are faithful to obey him all the way to the end. Here it's saying, yeah, you know what that life looks like? It's based on the God of righteousness making his people righteous so they can walk by faith. Faith is our means of participating in the gospel, sharing in salvation. In Carson, D.A. Carson and Beale's commentary on the New Testament use of the Old Testament, it says, the righteousness of the one who believes, Romans 1:17, is found in the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. He is upright. He is not only just, but he's the only one who can justify. That's the gospel. Faith that looks to him not only to continue or for instructions or for right and wrong, but we look to God for the righteousness needed to claim his promises. That's what we mean by saying we live the gospel. Back to where mom was in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. The same way all that was needed for you to come under and say, I need Christ to get to God, is the way that you live day by day. I need Christ to get to God. I need something from God so that I can even see his righteous ways. But you can only have this righteousness how? By faith. You trust in God's power to justify. Faith looks to a righteousness outside of you. So back up and, go ahead. Romans 3, 21 to 26. Faith looks to a righteousness that's outside of you. Romans 3, 21. Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Isn't that interesting? It isn't just saying God is right. His righteousness is seen. It's seen. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. You can have the same righteousness as God has. How do you have that? There's no distinction. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. You're all wiped out. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, he bought you back, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. There's the wrath of God satisfied in his blood. How do you get it? Through faith. For faith. You're like, I don't get it. That's right. You look to him. You trust his word. It's a standard. There's a covenant. There's a promise by God. The people of God trusted in God's trustworthiness. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Passover, Passover, Passover lamb. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier. He is righteous in bringing us to Christ, to the one who has faith in Jesus. Carry this one step further, right? I know it's heady, but stick with it. Look at chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, now we're tying these verses all together, that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Right? Verse 21 of chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Right? Back to 4:2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Not before God. What does the scripture say? And here it is. This is Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God. He believed God. Do you live as though you believe God? And it was credited to him as righteousness. You believe God. You believe God in the way to go. You believe God as to what he says is right and wrong. You believe God as to what he says should fill your life. And you believe God right at the basis for what is needed to get away from the wrath of God and to be brought back to fellowship with him. That's the whole basis. Fooey on filling your life with good things if you're still an enemy with God. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that's you and me, his faith, her faith, is credited as righteousness. You know what we're doing? We're talking about a direction, a gaze that leads us all the way, not just for what's right and wrong, and he is the righteous judge, but leads us to Christ for justification, to Christ for perseverance, to Christ for righteousness. And that's your focus, not your actions. We're talking about a kind of faith that strips us, me, of all arrogance. Are you arrogant? How would God define arrogant? And leads us naked and needy to God, that we may seek salvation from him alone, which would otherwise be far removed from us. Remember the quotes we read last week? There's the top one that I just read, but down look at the bottom. Man is very apt to rest and dote upon his own worth. Back to what Sandy said. There, you look around, and I do it, you do it, or maybe you don't do it as much. But we're looking around saying, is it worth it? Did you think what I did was worth it? And to build all his acceptance with God upon it. To come to God and challenge him for a debt, as the Pharisee did. Remember, we talked about Pharisee and the tax collector. It is very natural to rest in these duties and make them an excuse for other things. I can't. Everybody says I've done more than could be expected in my condition, and you're just heaping more on me. No, you go back to Hebrews 10. The gaze of faith that will help you to continue to obey, to continue to say, is this what he wants? Back to Luke, I want to be doing what he wants when he returns. You say, I can't, don't put that pressure on me. Whoa, look at this. John Bunyan, to be at present in a state of condemnation is cause sufficient for men to come to Jesus Christ for life. You say, I'm condemned. I feel accepted by God, but I'm not accepted by you. Then you don't feel accepted by God. If my lack of acceptance of you or her lack or their lack is so that it makes you so touchy, you're not understanding what it is to be accepted by God. I'm not telling you to feel terrible. I'm telling you to say that's an area that you got to grow in. But it will not do if what happens if they are right and you are not living acceptably to God. It will not do for you to know that you're in a state of condemnation with God, except the cause moves you, which it'll never do until your eyes are open to see yourselves as in a state of condemnation. It is not a man's being under wrath, but his seeing it that moves him to come to Jesus Christ. Think of that the next time you get angry at somebody else. You're thinking, you made a wrong judgment about me or about you. God is the judge. Back to what Darla read from 1 Corinthians 4. And you say, I know that. And now don't even try to say you're going to stop judging. You want to judge under the God of righteousness. You want righteous judgments. But that righteous judgment, you say, well, I'm not under wrath. I'm trusting in Christ. Good, you're trusting in Christ, and it'll lead you to obey Christ, to follow. Alas, all men by sin are under wrath, yet a few of all that come to Jesus Christ. And the reason is they do not see their condition. Is your daily faith in God one that looks just for a better life? I'm trusting you, God, to help me through the day. I'm trusting you, God, that things will get better. Okay, is it to escape from hell? Or is your daily faith in God one that looks to God for the righteousness which gives you a new standing with God? I would love to be Jesus. If I was one with the Father and the Spirit, I would have loved to then put on a human body and come down here and know that the Father that I was talking to, the one that I was part of, may they be one as we are one. Wouldn't you feel secure if you were Jesus, no matter what happened? As you knew that the Father, the Spirit, were righteous. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. This same theme is picked up. We're going to have to bang in here for a landing right before the question, which means next week you sit and look at me with a blank look. But we'll do the best we can when we get to there. That's next week. Galatians 3. This is the last one, right? Galatians 3, 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. No one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Go back to verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Wait, that's Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, put on his account as righteous. For as many as are of the works of the law are under curse. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by his faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why is it a curse? You can't live by them, all of them. He became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He took all that was ours because we disobeyed, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's a lot of stuff to take in here, but the raw ingredients are here for us to study and see how it all fits together. It's the focus as opposed to the law and obedience, yet later you're going to start realizing, you say, good, I don't have to do to be his. That's right. But isn't it something that where does this freedom lead you? It leads you in Galatians 5, away from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. You don't do, which leads to doing. Which means there's a gaze. Somehow the gaze at God that is not earning your way with him is also the means by which you will begin to live righteously. And so we see this, that Genesis 15:6, he believed the Lord and he reckoned to him his righteousness. See, it's not just the New Testament has it by grace, the Old Testament has it by works. All right, Amos 5, right? That's what you expect in the Old Testament. I hate, I reject your festivals. I do not delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I'll not look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away the noise of your songs. I won't even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Where's that righteousness coming from? Then he believed in the Lord. He reckoned it to him as righteousness. What did that believing lead to? You know where that led. Right there in Genesis 22, right? It came about after these things that God tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I will tell you. Look at that, and then look at this. Look at this. Was not Abraham our father justified? Made righteous by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. You go, I thought I just had this straight. And now it seems confusing again. Hang on. Habakkuk's message from God is that life comes. Remember? As the proud man, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live. The righteous, by his faithfulness, will live. Habakkuk's message is that life comes from a lifelong commitment of faith in God, not just one act. Though it tarries, wait for it. The righteous are those courageous enough to accept God's word of promise in a world dominated by the horrors of Babylonian power described in the preceding verses. Remember, we talked all about the Chaldeans. If I ever get through this verse 4, this 4 is so central that I don't know what else to do other than park here, because this is heavy stuff. But you get on the other side of this and we're right back into all that mess of the Chaldeans, right? The righteous are those courageous enough to accept God's word of promise in a world dominated by the horrors of Babylonian power. What is the horrors of Babylonian power in your life? That you need to be courageous and say, God's promise is enough. I continue. I trust him. Not only for right and wrong and to right the wrongs, but for the righteousness needed for me to be with God who is righteous. I trust him. Because other than that, you're one stupid away from you saying, I can't be with God anymore because I'm not as righteous as I used to be. You know what I mean? You're going to do that. I heard that. I heard somebody say that even though everybody forgives me, I can't be forgiven. This is too big. It's like, okay, well, but what were you before? Before you did stupid, you thought that you were an okay sinner. No. The gaze is to look at God for the righteousness needed to be able to then trust him and say, vindicate us, Lord. How long will I call to you and you will not hear? Faith involves waiting for fulfillment and thus is always in danger of being shaken. Therefore, steadiness and constancy are of its essence. We know this. Can you live it? How can you live it? Simply by not just looking to God, but by seeing faith as submitting to his leadership. He's God. I'm going to have to stop here. I'm going to set you up for next week. This is the question, all right? Here it is. The righteous are also those that Bailey said before, all right? The righteous are those courageous enough to accept God's word of promise in a world dominated by the horrors of Babylonian power. The righteous also are those whose lives correspond to God's leadership. The righteous are not perfect, but they live according to their relationship with God. To be righteous means to meet the demands of a relationship, and there we are. Next week, you got to say, tell me what that means. How would that change the focus of our faith in God? You got to figure out what faith in God means daily to you. If this is true, the stuff we've been talking about here tonight, and you can pray or give me suggestions on how to sum it up, or you say, I didn't follow anything that you said. Well, I'll try to figure out how to sum it up so that you can say, Here's where I think I've been focusing with my faith, but if this is true, I think I need to trust God for this. And what hope would that give us? We've been talking about King Saul. King Saul messing up. Poor guy. He did mess up, but he gets picked on for that. David did right. He messed up. But then we've been singing of the one who is above all the other kings.